Let's turn together to Romans chapter 6. And as we turn there, I'd like to just explain my reasoning behind picking Romans 6 this morning on Resurrection Sunday. If you've been with us for the last couple of weeks or a month or two, you know that we've been going through the Gospel of Luke. And at the end of the Gospel of Luke, in the last chapter, Luke gives us a comprehensive historical account of the resurrection, which we have gone through one Sunday at a time. As Colin alluded to, the different stories that Luke has included in his gospel account. First of all, the women who went to the tomb and found it empty and were told by the angel there that Christ has risen as he said he would. And so they went back to the disciples and no one believed them except for Peter. And then we heard of the story of the two disciples on the road to Emmaus who were heading home, leaving Jerusalem dejected because as far as they could see, Jesus was dead. And that's the end of the story. And we saw how Christ himself appeared to them and first revealed himself in the scriptures before revealing himself in the flesh to them. And then, of course, when Christ appeared, Luke records for us that he appeared to all the disciples at one time and commissioned them to go and take the gospel to the nations, the good news, the message of repentance through forgiveness of sins through the repentance and faith in Jesus. And finally, a few weeks ago, we looked at the ascension where Jesus left this earth and returned to his Father in heaven, thereby finishing, completing his work. And Christ sits on that throne this moment, reigning as the King of this universe. Luke's account of the resurrection, together with the other Gospels, form the historical basis of our faith in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Without the resurrection, there is no Christianity. It doesn't exist. If Jesus is still dead, then Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, we are still dead in our sins. But Christ is risen, and that's what we're celebrating this morning, that he has risen from the grave and that he is ascended to the right hand of the Father. So given the fact that we've spent so much time looking at the resurrection from the Gospels, I thought we'd look at the resurrection from a slightly different angle this morning. And in particular, I chose Romans 6 because it draws out an implication of the gospel that I think we are a bit prone to forget about. You see, when we think about the resurrection, in general, we tend to think in two categories. We think about what it meant in the past and in the future. So in the past, we think of what happened, the actual event itself, that Jesus rose from the dead, and that by doing so, he conquered sin and death. And as I just said, that's the basis of the Christian faith, the event, the historical bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. So when we think about the resurrection, we are right to think about the past and what happened then. And I think we also think about the future. We know that because Jesus rose from the grave, rose from the dead, that by faith in him, we too, after we die, will raise bodily. Do you believe that this morning? Amen. Jesus Christ said, I am the resurrection and the life. He didn't say, I have a resurrection. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. If you believe in Jesus Christ this morning, him alone, you will die. And after you die, you will rise again. With a renewed, glorified, sin-free body, you will behold with unveiled face Jesus Christ in all his glory. That is the hope of Christianity. The past, the future. What about today, when we don't have perfectly glorified bodies, and we don't see him face to face, and we feel like we're stumbling through life? The importance of the resurrection is not only for the future, it's not only grounded in the past. There is power for us in the resurrection of Jesus Christ for us today. So my goal and my prayer this morning is that as we look at what the Lord says through his word here in Romans chapter 6, we will see the immense power of the resurrection for our lives in Christ today. So let's read Romans 6, verses 1 to 14. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may have a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death that he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves, consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, so that you obey its evil passions and desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument to wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness, for sin shall no longer be your master, because you are no longer under the law, but under grace. Let's pray. The words of the psalmist: make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works. Father, as we gather this morning around your word, we pray that we would meditate on your wondrous works, that we would consider what you have done for us in Christ Jesus, that because he is raised from the dead, we have the power to live the Christian life, a life of holiness, that we are dead to the power of sin and alive to you. Make this reality fresh and vivid to us, we pray, in the name of Jesus, by your Holy Spirit. Amen. A number of years ago, a friend of mine told me about a pleasant surprise that he got in the post recently. He said one day, out of the blue, he got a letter from a bank that he used to bank with, used to have an account with them. And the letter said, "Dear Mr. X, we're writing to inform you that we haven't seen any activity in your savings account for a number of years, and we are writing to inform you, just want to make sure you're still aware that it's there." Which was a great surprise, because he wasn't aware that he had a savings account with this bank. That's a nice letter to get in the post, isn't it? "Hey, you've forgotten that you actually have some money over here. We just want to let you know it's there." But what made the arrival of this letter even sweeter and happier was that my friend and his wife and children were going through a hard time financially. Things were tight. And so the discovery of this money that belonged to him and was freely available to him was exactly what they needed to do what they needed to do at that time. And friends, my prayer, my desire this morning is that you would look at Romans 6, perhaps for the first time, and see it like that letter in the post and say, "I didn't realize I had this at my disposal. I didn't realize that actually I'm not broke, that I have power, I have this ability at my disposal." I pray that Romans 6 would be to you a reminder of riches. Friends, it's a sad thing to be poor, but is it not a sadder thing to act like you're poor even when you have money in the bank? Let's get straight into it. Here in Romans 6, Paul is writing to Christians, the church in Rome, and the main point of what he is saying here is this: as Christians, we have been united with Jesus in both his death and his resurrection, so that we are no so that we are now today dead to sin and alive to God. Let me say that again. As Christians, we have been united with Jesus in both his death and his resurrection, so that we are now dead to sin and alive to God. And what we're going to look at in these 14 verses of chapter 6 is essentially Paul explaining that main point. Look first in verse 1, where Paul begins by responding to a question. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? Now this question, should we just go on living a life of sin? It flows out of what he's been saying in chapter 5. And in chapter 5, he's been talking all about God's grace. And he's done that by comparing two men, Adam and Jesus. And he says, through our forefather Adam, sin and death entered into this world, and they have spread to every person. But just as sin and death came through Adam, now through Jesus Christ, the grace of God and the life of God have also come. Through Adam we inherited sin and death, but through Jesus Christ, through faith in him, we receive grace and life. Paul says you're either in Adam or you're in Christ. You know, you flip over the back of your phone, probably says, made in China. Every human being, not literally, but figuratively, has written on them, made in Adam or made in Christ. You are either in Christ through your birth, or you are in Jesus Christ through faith and being born again by him. And so then he says in verse 20, that when God gave his law, the Ten Commandments and the full law, through Moses to his people, it actually made the sin of the people increase. You ever see one of those signs that says, keep off the grass? What do you want to do when you see that sign? Go on the grass. Why? Like that's a funny example, but why are we like that? I remember going to UCC and there's the quad and they were doing graduation. They had one of those signs, do not walk on the grass. And before I read that sign, I had no desire to walk on the grass. But after I read that sign, all I could think about was, it'd be nice to walk across that grass. Why are we like that? That's a funny example. But in all seriousness, when God's law comes to us, apart from a change in our hearts, it provokes in us evil. Not because the law is evil, but because we are. God says, do not murder or steal or lie. And all that does, because we, without his grace, are wicked, is it stirs up in us more sin. And Paul says, though, as the sinfulness of mankind increased, God's grace increased all the more. So the sinfulness of man increases, and God's grace towards man increased all the more. The grace of God is greater than the sinfulness of man. Amen? If you are not a Christian today, please hear me say this. God's grace is bigger than all of your sin. There is no such thing as someone who is too sinful to become a Christian. Sin qualifies you to be a Christian. In fact, if you think that you don't sin, or that your sin isn't that bad, that actually disqualifies you in the sense that it keeps you from coming to Jesus. The people who came to Jesus and found nothing were those who were full of themselves, full of their own sense of righteousness, and thought, I don't need Jesus. Oh, but the dirtiest of sinners, the outcasts of society, those who knew that they had no goodness to boast of in themselves, when they came to Jesus, they found in him life and forgiveness, grace that exceeds all their sins. That's the point that Paul has been making here, that God's grace is greater than the sinfulness of man. And so Paul, because he's a great communicator, he anticipates an objection. And the objection is this. Well, Paul, I hear what you're saying about God's grace and how great it is, and how God's grace totally covers all our sins. So why not just go on living in sin? You just said, Paul, that grace covers sin, and that God's grace is greater than our sin, so we can just keep on sinning, living a life of sin. And Paul's answer is what? By no means. No.
And then the rest of chapter 6 that we're going to look at explains why the answer to that question is no. But Paul, you just said that Christianity is about God forgiving sin. Isn't that what Christianity is about, God forgiving sin? So what does it matter if we keep on sinning? Why do we have to change how we live? But see, that's a twisting of God's grace, isn't it? It's looking at God's grace as if God's grace is like a blank check to just keep doing the sinful things that put Jesus on the cross. It's a distortion of the truth. And like every distortion of the truth, it has an element of truth in it. Christianity is about God who forgives sins. It is about the grace of God that covers our sins, but also the grace of God that transforms us more into the image of Jesus. So Paul answers this question, should we go on sinning that grace may abound? No. And then he begins to explain his answer in verse 2. He said, we are those who have died to sin. We've died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Now, what does that phrase mean, we've died to sin? When Paul is talking about our death to sin as Christians, he's talking about the power, the controlling power of sin in our lives. He puts it in another way in verse 6. He says that we would no longer be slaves to sin. Or in another way in verse 14, so that sin should no longer be your master. In other words, Christians have died to sin so that sin is no longer our master. It's no longer your boss, your controlling power in your life. Before you were a Christian, sin was your master. And you were its slave. It was your boss. It was in control. It was so ingrained in your nature that you didn't even realize it. But now, says Paul, now that you have been transformed by Christ, you have died to that power. You have died to sin. Therefore, how can we live in it any longer? You must be careful now that we don't misread what Paul is saying. Paul is not saying that we have been freed from the presence of sin. We've been freed from the power, the controlling power of sin, but not from the presence of sin. We still struggle with sin and temptation as Christians. In fact, if you say, I no longer sin, then you're a liar, the Bible says. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So the difference between Christians and non-Christians is not that non-Christians sin, but Christians don't sin. That's not the difference. Rather, the difference is that when the non-Christian sins, they are acting according to their nature, according to the power and the mastery of sin that is in control. But when we sin as Christians, we are sinning against our nature, against who we really are. Because in the reality of things, we are dead to the controlling power and mastery of sin. We are not free from the struggle with sin, but we are free from slavery to sin. Amen? Sin is not your boss. Jesus is. Now, how did this dying to the power of sin occur? Look at verse 3. He says, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Paul says that this death to sin occurred when we became Christians and were baptized, when we put our faith in Jesus. We were brought into the body of Christ, into the church, which was then publicly declared or demonstrated in our baptism. Those who are baptized and those who belong to Jesus, in Paul's mind, those are one and the same thing, which is why he phrases it like that here in verse 3. When Christians are baptized, we go down into the water, which shows our union with Jesus in his death. And then we are brought up out of that water again to show that just like Jesus, we too have risen to newness of life. Not just that we will be resurrected, but that we now have new life in Jesus. That's what Paul has in mind here. Verse 4. We were therefore buried with him, emphasizing our death again, through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life.
For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. Paul is laboring the point. We've been united with Jesus not only in his death, but in his resurrection. Now you might think, okay, we will be united with him in his resurrection like his. That's talking about the future. After we die, we'll get a resurrected body. But that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the here and now. Not only have you experienced a death like Christ, but you've also experienced a resurrection like his when you became a Christian. This is true for every Christian. You can't have one without the other. Look what he says in verse 5, the logical flow of it. If you have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. The old you died when you came to Christ. The you that was under the power and control of sin. And the new you, the one who was born again by the Spirit of God, lives today. Friends, if you want to understand the relevance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ to your life today, this is it in this passage. The glory of God the Father that raised Jesus from the dead 2,000 years ago is the glory that gave you life in Jesus when you first turned to him in faith. And it's still active in your life today. You are alive in Christ today because you have been united with him, with Jesus, in his death and his resurrection. Isn't that amazing? Paul goes on in verses 6 to 10. He goes back over this truth that we've died with Christ. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with. That we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. That reference there to the body ruled by sin, that refers to the old life that we had when we were slaves to sin, under its control. And like I said, that's no longer true of us. Sin is no longer our boss. Before I went to seminary, I worked for an IT company for 7 years, and my boss's name was Jason Moyer. And I worked in sales, which means I was answerable to Jason. He would call me every day and ask me for updates on deals that I was working on. When I had reviews, Jason was the one carrying them out. When Jason called, I had to pick up because he was the boss. I had a company phone, and when it rang, I answered. And he was a good boss. Friends, Jason's not my boss anymore. And if he calls me, I don't have to answer the phone. Can you imagine if he called me tomorrow and said, Kevin, where's your report for last week? I'm like, Jason, I don't work for you anymore. And what if he yelled down the phone at me and screamed at the top of his lungs, you work for me. Get me that report. Would that change the reality of the fact that I don't work for him anymore? Would it? Friends, sin screams at you every day. You work for me. Be as angry as you want. Look at as much porn as you want. Lie as much as you want. You belong to me. And our response by faith in Jesus Christ is to say, I don't work for you anymore. You are no longer under the power of sin in that sense. You have the power to say no to sin. Do you believe that? I fear that too many Christians, and I can say this out of my own experience, we go through the Christian life with a limp because we forget that not only did Jesus pay the price, the penalty for our sins, he also paid the price so that we'd be free from the power of sin. He has done away with the penalty for sin, and he has broken the power of sin over your life. Parents, we have the power to not lose our temper with our children. Brothers, we have the power to not lust after women because Christ died on the cross. Sisters, we have the power to live lives of purity and holiness and godliness and truthfulness in this broken world because Jesus rose from the dead. There have been some people in church history who believed an error that you can reach a point of life as a Christian that you never sin anymore. Sinless perfection. That you're so holy and so taken up with the love of God that you stop sinning. And there was a story once, which I don't know if it's true or not, but a woman came to a preacher and said, I don't sin anymore. I haven't sinned in about a year. And so he took out his foot and he stamped on her toes. And everything that flowed out of her mouth proved the point well clear that she is not a sinless woman. Now we laugh at that because it's just bonkers. You will be free from sin, Christian. You will. When you are with Jesus Christ, you will never sin again. You won't even be tempted to. We laugh at that woman's example. But I fear that perhaps we're actually making the opposite error, where we completely underestimate how much power we have by the Holy Spirit to live lives of godliness. Where you look at that sin, that one that you feel has mastered you and that owns you, that you've tried for years and years and years to put to death, but it just keeps hounding you and defeating you. That you look at it as if, yeah, I'm a Christian and I trust I'll go to heaven, but until then, this thing really owns me. Friends, that's a lie. Sin is not your boss. Jesus is. Verse 8. We died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. Just as Jesus has passed from and out of death into life, so too have we. And Paul builds on it again in verse 10. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Now, what does that mean that Jesus died to sin? It doesn't mean that Jesus died for his own sins because he didn't have any. He was sinless and perfect. That's why he was able to die as our substitute. So what does it mean that he died to sin? Well, to put it simply, it means that when Jesus died, he died in relation to sin. In other words, he died to deal with sin, to conquer it, to defeat it, and to put it away, as it were, to break its power and to pay the penalty for it once and for all. So let's just recap for a second. Paul is responding to a misunderstanding and objection about the grace of God and the gospel of Jesus. That grace will lead us into more sin. And Paul says, no, it won't. Absolutely no way. Because every single Christian has been united not only with Jesus in his death, but also in his resurrection. That they have new life in him, and that the old person is dead, and the new life, the new person, is alive because of the resurrection power of God. Friends, this is who you are if you're in Christ. And then finally, in verses 11 to 14, Paul takes all of this truth and he calls us to live it out, to apply it in our lives. In the same way, count yourselves or consider yourselves, reckon yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus, which means part of what it means to live the Christian life is to change the way that we think. In Romans 12, Paul says, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Perhaps it is that you are struggling to have victory over sin in your life because you're not thinking in the way that God's word is speaking about who you are in Christ Jesus. That you have a defeatist attitude. And that you look at sin as if sin is your boss, when in fact you were dead to it. Friends, Christianity is not fake it till you make it. You ever heard that phrase?
you get a job that's like, this is way above my pay grade, I'll just fake it till I make it. That's not Christianity. Christianity is not the power of positive thinking. That you sort of manifest through your thoughts. You make something which is not reality into reality just through your thoughts. That's not what we're talking about. We are talking about aligning the way that we think with what Christ has done in reality. He is our salvation. He is the power of God in our lives. The Christian life is living out and applying the reality of what God is doing in us through Jesus Christ and what He has done in the past. You are free from the controlling power, the mastery and slavery to sin in your life. You are free to live to God. Now you might say, Kevin, that sounds great, but it's just not that simple. This sin that I have ingrained in my life, that I've struggled with for years, it's just too deep-rooted. It's going to take more than a change of thinking to get this out. And that's true. Whatever else you have to do to root out sin in your life, don't skip over this. Consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. Because whatever else you're doing, if you don't believe this, you will not go about anything else in the right way, trying to get rid of sin out of your life. Before we went to the U.S., I wanted to get rid of these bushes that were in our driveway. And so I said to my dad, I said, Dad, can you please help me? I need to get these bushes out. I want to put concrete over them because they were just going to grow all over the place. And so he came along, and turns out they weren't bushes. They were actually small trees that the builders had put there. They weren't shrubs. These things had massive roots in them. So we chopped off the top, and then we dug all around all the roots. And then I, in my youthful arrogance, thought, I will pull this up. And I almost broke my back. We ended up pulling it out by tying a rope through and under the roots and putting the other end of the rope on my dad's tow bar and driving, like, and then eventually it just ripped it out of the ground. Sometimes dealing with sin in your life is like that, isn't it? It doesn't come out easy. But I tell you what, if I said to my dad, or if my dad came over and said, okay, Kev, let's get started, let's pull this out, I just said, you know what, there's no way those things are ever going to come out of the ground, let's just leave it there. Just leave it there, it's too far gone, nothing can be done about it. They'd still be there today, wouldn't they? You had to believe that it's possible to rip it out, to actually go about doing it. Friends, you can deal with sin in your life. Amen? You can actually deal with it. You can actually stop doing that thing that you hate doing because you know you shouldn't do it, that brings you grief and sorrow. You can stop it. If you're struggling with lust, consider yourself dead to that sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And go tell someone about it that you trust. Another Christian who can pray with you. If you're losing your temper all the time with your kids, consider yourself. Understand that you were dead to that sin. It's control. And go ask someone, another Christian who can pray with you to hold you accountable and to support you. James 5:16. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. I pray that Middleton Baptist Church is a church where we feel safe to share our sins with one another. I'm not saying you got to go around boasting about your sins. There's a way of talking about sin where it's just sort of like, you want to hear my problems? And you unload it as if it's not a serious thing. But friends, talk to one another. Build friendships with one another so that you can tell each other, look, I really struggle with this. Will you please pray for me and help me? Do not struggle on your own against sin. The devil would love nothing more than for you, a child of God, to believe that sin is still your boss when it isn't. And he'd also love you to believe that you're on your own and that you're really the only person in that church that struggles with that sin. Paul goes on in verses 12 to 13.
Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Don't let it reign, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to Him as an instrument of righteousness. If you want to have victory over sin in your life, your focus primarily is not on the sin. That might sound counterintuitive. But if you wake up every morning thinking, I must not do that thing, I must not do that thing, I must not do that thing, then really your focus is just entirely on the sin, and it's not on the Lord. Paul doesn't just say, consider yourself dead to sin, amen. He says, consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God, that you can live a life of worship to Him and service to Him, and a mind that is focused on Him and on what He has done and what He has promised you in His Word. We can do this because, verse 14, sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law but under the grace. Think back to my friend that I mentioned at the beginning who got that letter in the post. And imagine for a moment that instead of believing that letter, he just scrunched it up and chucked it in the bin. And he went on living his life, cash strapped and tight for money. That'd be sad, wouldn't it? Friends, wouldn't it be sad to go through the whole Christian life thinking that you've no power to deal with sin in your life, when in reality you do? God has given us great power, resurrection power. The same glory that raised Jesus from the dead is the glory that is available to us to put to death the deeds of the flesh and to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Because just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too can live a new life. Let's pray.